One of the main elements of Christianity involves the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. The cross was the instrument upon which Jesus sacrificed His life in order that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins. I find it interesting that the word cross is never found in the Old Testament. Not once is that word found there. However, it is found 28 times in the New Testament. Six of those times, however, refer to our cross that you and I are supposed to bear. That means that 22 times the word cross refers specifically to the cross of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. There are five times, however, that the word tree is used for the cross. Acts chapter 5 verse 30 is one of those, and there Peter is talking and he says this, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hung on a tree." That's because the wood came from a tree, wasn't it? Because of these five references, I have entitled this lesson and next week's lesson, "The Tree of Calvary," rather than "The Cross of Calvary." We're going to be looking at those 22 verses to a great extent, and we're going to be looking at various aspects of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's some 15 points total that we want to make in the course of the two lessons. But the first is this, my friends, the cross was considered the excellence of the empire. Now, the cross was something that had been used hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior to the Roman Empire. In fact, when you go back and you study the Assyrian nation, they were a nation who took the cross and they brutalized it against many individuals. They hung hundreds and thousands of individuals upon crosses. But it was the Roman Empire that many say perfected the cross of crucifixion. And there were three things that Rome wanted to do with the cross. Number one involved the physical aspect of the cross. They wanted whomever they crucified to suffer as severely as they possibly could until the very moment of death. It was they who implemented flogging the individual prior to the crucifixion in order for that individual to experience that pain and then for his body that was broken asunder by the whipping to be nailed to a cross. They wanted that individual to experience as much suffering as possible from start to finish. They also perfected the cross from a societal standpoint. They realized that if we do executions well, if we crucify enough individuals, society will realize that they are never to question the Roman Empire. Oftentimes, when individuals were walked to the place of execution, their family would be there, friends would be there, and sometimes even passers-by would be witnessing the execution of the individual. And Rome didn't hesitate for a moment to grab a family member, to grab a friend, to grab a passerby, and execute him along with the criminal. No trial, no sentence of death, just brutal execution. Why? To control the masses. That's why. You don't oppose Rome. You make yourself subjected to every aspect of the Roman Empire, and if you don't, you will be brutalized. It was also used as a political statement to the entirety of the world. We are the world power, and you do not mess with us. Ever heard of the rebellion of Spartacus and his gladiators? That rebellion was put down by Rome, and 6,000 individuals were crucified. And the bodies of those individuals on those crosses lined the Appian Way. Those bodies were not brought down until those bodies rotted and until the birds of the air feasted upon the flesh of those individuals till there was nothing but skeletal remains thereon. Why? Rome wanted the world to know, you do not rebel against Rome. We are the world power, and we will stand politically as long as we possibly can, and rebellion will not be tolerated. You see, crucifixion in the mind of the Roman Empire was the excellence of the empire. Physically, socially, and politically. Point number two, the cross is referred to as the curse of a criminal. I find it interesting that even the Apostle Paul makes that known in Galatians 3, verse 13. Cursed, or Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is what? Everyone that hangeth on a tree. My friend, if you were an individual who is hanging upon the cross of upon a cross anywhere, the first inference was you have violated a Roman law of some sort. Jesus was unique, wasn't he? Jesus was an innocent man. And even Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator, announced his innocence. He is a just man. What has he done? He's done nothing, he says. And yet Jesus hung upon the cross of Calvary, didn't he? I find it interesting that the charges were many. One of the charges is that he claimed to be a king, didn't he? Even greater than that, he claimed to be the very Son of the living God. Blasphemy as far as Jews were concerned. On numerous occasions, this man has violated the Sabbath. I believe there are at least 8 instances in the life of our Lord wherein he was confronted about things he did on the Sabbath day. He's violated the tradition of the elders. He is an individual who has boastfully said that he can destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. He is a man who has cast out demons by the father of demons himself by the name of Beelzebub. Now let's assume for a moment that you turned on your television and the reporter comes on and said, we have found a man in our society and he claims to be the king. He claims to be the Son of God. He violates the Sabbath day. He violates the rules of our nation. He seeks to destroy our place of worship and he casts out devils by a devil himself. What would you think of that man? I think I'll go visit him in jail. No. That's not what you're going to think about that man. You're going to immediately think, this is the most wicked, guilty, evil individual that could possibly be imagined. And that was the thought of the Jewish leaders who convinced the Romans to put Jesus on the cross. What was it that was placarded above the head of Jesus? This is King of the Jews. We'll talk about that more. How about point number three? the trouble of a traveler. Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. He was pronounced guilty. He was flogged, and then he was delivered over into the hands of the Roman soldiers, wasn't he? And immediately those individuals took Jesus, they placed the cross upon him, and the Bible says that he carried his cross to the place of execution. Then delivered he him, therefore unto them to be crucified. Now note this, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went into the place that is called the place of the skull. In the Hebrew tongue, it is called what? Golgotha. So think about that. Jesus has been flogged 40 times. He's been beaten with stripes. And now they take that cross beam and they lay it upon his shoulders. And out of the city of Jerusalem, down the Via Dolorosa to the place called Golgotha, Jesus walks with that cross. But something happens along the way, doesn't it? There just happens to be this man by the name of Simon of Cyrene, and two of the gospel writers, Mark and Luke, make mention of the fact that this man was chosen by the Romans and compelled to carry the cross of Jesus, wasn't he? Notice. And as they led him away, they laid hold on Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid his cross that he might bear it after him. Now that's all we know about this particular situation. But we've developed a lot of fanciful stories, have we not? Why did they compel Simon to bear the cross of Jesus? Well, Jesus was so weak from having been beaten, all the blood that was lost. He just couldn't carry that cross any further. So the Romans were so sympathetic that they let Simon carry the cross. Maybe. Maybe not. Now there's other stories too, isn't it? How about this one? Jesus stumbled on the way to the place called Calvary. And when he stumbled, he couldn't rise up anymore. And so they compelled Simon to carry the cross. Folks, that's not in this book. I've heard that story all my life, haven't you? Jesus stumbled. In fact, if you know Catholic doctrine, they say that Jesus stumbled at least twice on the way to Calvary. But the Bible doesn't say anywhere that Jesus stumbled on the way to Calvary. Do you remember what I told you a while ago? The Romans were going to control the masses, weren't they? And they did not hesitate to grab anybody that was an onlooker to do whatever they wanted done on that particular occasion. Jesus may have been able to carry the cross all the way to Calvary. But they wanted the masses to know, we're in charge, and if we want to take somebody, we'll take them. Simon, bear his cross. Can you imagine being Simon that day? For no reason, you don't even know the man. You're a stranger, you're from Cyrene. You're just visiting the area, and all of a sudden, you've got this big beam strapped on your back, carrying it to Calvary. I wonder if Simon feared for his life that day. Could be, couldn't it? I've got a whole sermon that I do on Simon of Cyrene. There's a lot of interesting points that can be made about him. I'll make two right here. How about this one? Simon probably touched the blood of Jesus on that day. Didn't he? Jesus had been beaten with a cat of nine tails. His back was smeared with blood. And that crossbeam had been placed upon his back, and he had taken it quite a distance before Simon ever got a hold of it. And now that same beam was on the back of Simon. Simon may have touched the blood of Jesus, but guess what? That blood did nothing for Simon on that day. You see, the blessing of Jesus' blood is not touching the physical blood. It's the spiritual component of that blood that's important. But the second point is this. Simon, after that day, had a story to tell, did he not? Can you imagine him going home? His wife says, well, how was your day, hon? You're not going to believe it. I was compelled to carry a man's cross. And they crucified that man outside the city of Jerusalem. And he claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah of the Old Testament, the King of Israel. He had a story to tell. The reason I say that is this. My friends, the cross should give us a story to tell, shouldn't it? It was a source of suffering. The cross was not just a source of suffering, it was a source of severe suffering. Nails. I'm not talking about fine nails minted at the factory. We're talking about crude nails, aren't we? Some 3 or 4 inches long, about a quarter inch around. Rusty, nailed into the hands and into the feet of the one being executed. I can't even imagine it, can you? The rubbing of the individual's back upon that rugged tree as he sought to breathe. I remember Jesus' back had been flayed, had it not? And up and down and up and down. For 6 hours he sought to take breaths. The weight of his whole body upon the feet. The weight of his body upon the hands of those nails as he pulled himself up. We're talking suffering, folks, aren't we? The body reacting to the loss of blood, reacting to the loss of other bodily fluids, the spasms of the muscles, the dry mouth, the thirst, the shaking and the quivering of that body as it was exposed to the elements. It was intended to be the most severe suffering that a human being could experience as far as Rome was concerned. I find it interesting that we have a word that describes the pain of Jesus, and it's the little word excruciating. Have you ever endured excruciating pain? Poor little me has never. Now I've had some pain, and I may have called it excruciating, but I'm a wimp. Excruciating pain. Some of you probably have endured that, haven't you? And what's interesting about that little word excruciating is that it literally means this, of the cross. Isn't that something? That's the literal definition of the word. When you have severe pain and anguish and you say, oh, it's excruciating, what you're saying is, I have pain like my Lord and Savior suffered on the cross of Calvary. Now that's pain, isn't it? The word suffer is connected oftentimes in the New Testament with the death of Jesus. 9 times the word suffer is involved in Jesus' death. 10 times we read the word suffered, and 1 time we read the word suffering. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for what? For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For the suffering of death. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get Jesus off to the side in heaven and just say, Lord, help me to understand what You really suffered. It was also a means of mockery, was it not? A person who was executed in Rome was not executed in private. They took that individual out and they put him on display in the most public manner that they could ever display an individual. Sometimes it was right outside the city gate. The hill of Golgotha is not far from the city gate, and the reason that it's there is because roads converge at Golgotha. Travelers in and out of Jerusalem passed right by the hill of Golgotha every day. They were constantly seeing the executions of Rome in the city of Jerusalem. Wow. If a person was on the cross, he was immediately thought to be a criminal. He's broken the law. Here's a man who has transgressed the most vital law in the entirety of the world, Roman law. Look at him. Look at you. And they would laugh. And they would deride and they would disrespect the individual hanging upon that cross. Jesus, again, was a real unique case, wasn't he? Here's a man who made some very bold claims about himself, didn't he? And not only did he make some very bold claims, but he also did some marvelous works in and around Jerusalem and Judea. And guess what? Everybody knew it. 3 years this man had been on his ministry. And we're talking about a man who was walking around saying this, I am the Messiah predicted by the prophets in the Old Testament. I am the Son of the living God. And they knew this man had done an abundance of healing. They knew this man had cast out demons. They knew this man had raised people from the dead. And now on that Friday morning, they walk past Golgotha. And who do they see on that tree? You've got to be kidding me. And the cross on that particular occasion provided hundreds and hundreds of individuals to deride and mock and castigate the very Son of the living God. Didn't they? Let's just read the text. And they that passed by reviled Him. These are just the travelers. Just the passers-by. The one who are going to and from the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says they passed by. And they what? They reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days, save thyself. See, they knew who He was. They knew His claims. They'd heard His teachings. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You've made that claim. Folks, if you're the Son of God, you are deity, aren't you? And if you are deity, you manifest all the attributes of God. If you're truly God, You can come down from that cross if you want to. Notice the next one. Likewise also, who? The priests mocked him with the scribes and elders and said, he saved himself, or he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Wow. He trusted in God. Let's see if he will deliver him now, if he will have him. These are nasty words. Nasty words. Two thieves were crucified on either side of him, was it not? Likewise also, the thieves cast the same in his teeth. Passers-by, priests, scribes, elders, and even the thieves themselves mocking and deriding the Son of God on that occasion. We have an old saying, don't we? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That ain't true. That is not true. We all know that not to be the case. Words from evil, wicked, spiteful people can harm us more than bodily wounds can. And can you imagine the emotional well-being of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross hearing the mockery cast into his face on that particular occasion? Even by those who were supposed to be his own people, weren't they? Calvary was a means of mockery. Let's talk about this placard of a potentate. It was a place where a placard was placed, was it not? I find it interesting that all four gospel writers make mention of the placard. Matthew says that it says this, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Mark's description of it is like this, "The King of the Jews." Luke says, "This is the King of the Jews." John says that the placard read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." A little bit of difference, isn't there, between each one of the gospel writers? What we need to understand is that that placard was written in three different languages. The Bible tells us it's written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Those were the three predominant languages of the empire at that particular time. Anybody coming into Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem, would have spoken one of those three languages. So anyone could have looked at the placard and said, "Ah, the King of the Jews." The three languages may account for the different wording by the three or by the four different gospel writers, mightn't it? Luke may have given the translation of the Hebrew. John may have given the translation of the Latin. Matthew may have given the translation of the Greek. A little bit different, but all expressing a similar thought, don't they? That placard did three things. Number one, it listed the charge as far as Rome was concerned against Jesus. This is the King of the Jews. My friends, you did not raise up in rebellion against the Roman emperor. You did not rise up and say, "I am a king of all kings." And yet Jesus never denied that he was the King of the Jews. In fact, he affirmed it, didn't he? So there's the charge. As far as Rome was concerned, this man is committing insurrection against the nation. It may have been put there as well to incite the Jews, mightn't it? To make them angry. It doesn't say, "This is king." It says what? "This is King of the Jews." That chapped the Jewish leaders. So much so, they went to Pontius Pilate, didn't they? Pontius Pilate, you've got to change that. Don't say he is the king of the Jews. Say this. Say that he says that he's king of the Jews. Pontius Pilate said, what is written is written. It's not changing. The third point of the placard, and I love this, is it proclaimed the truth, my friends. Isn't that amazing? Pilate never intended that. Pilate never meant to announce to the world that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews, and yet he is, isn't he? Number one, to announce the charge. Number two, to stir up the Jews. Number three, to proclaim the truth. The placard of a potentate. My friends, the cross was a tool of termination, wasn't it? There were no survivors of crucifixions. Ever. If you were ever placed upon a cross, you died. It's amazing. And the Bible says Jesus died on the cross, didn't it? Philippians 2 verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even what? The death of the cross. Can't get any plainer than that. See, Jesus didn't escape. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he what? He gave up the ghost. Here's a question. Did Jesus really die? He died. The Roman soldiers that came by that Friday afternoon to break the legs of those who were still living saw Jesus was dead, didn't they? And refused to break his legs. Folks, if Jesus had been living, his legs would have been broken. There's no doubt about that. In fact, one of those Roman soldiers assured the death of Jesus, did he not? He took his spear and pierced his side, and forthwith came there out water and blood, the Bible says. He ensured that this was a dead man upon the cross. Pilate knew he was dead. He wouldn't release the body to Joseph until he had sent out a centurion to confirm the fact that, yes, Jesus was no longer alive. Pilate would have never released a living body to a Jew. Never. And those two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, they knew Jesus was dead, didn't they? I want you to think about that. They had to unhook him from off the cross. They had to hold that cold, lifeless body in their hands. They had to place it in that wrap and wrap Jesus and carry him to that tomb. They knew Jesus was gone. There's no doubt about it. The cross of Calvary was a tool of termination. A lesson like this provides us with some information, doesn't it? But it's intended more than just for informational purposes. It's supposed to be a lesson that provides us with appreciation. Folks, what went on that cross was a horrible, wicked thing, was it not? And you and I, as beneficiaries of that, need to look upon Calvary with great appreciation. A lesson like this is also meant to provide us with contemplation. In just a few moments, we'll close this part of the service and we'll gather around the Lord's table, won't we? I just can't keep my mind focused. Are you kidding? Folks, we got a lot to think about when it comes to the death of our Lord, don't we? If you can't think of anything else, you think about God's love, because that's what was manifested there. If you can't think of anything else, you think about Jesus' death because that's what happened there. If you can't think of anything else, think about man's blessings. My friends, all spiritual blessings are found in that man who died on the tree of Calvary. Have you benefited from the death of Jesus? The act's been done. Deity's done everything it can possibly do for our salvation. There's nothing more they can do. Jesus has died. The Word of God has been given. Salvation now depends squarely upon the choice of every human being, doesn't it? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's the first step, isn't it? Jesus said, if you don't, you'll die in your sins, John 8, 24. Does the fact that Jesus died for you cause you to love Him and desire Him so much that you're willing to die to that old way of sin? That's repentance. And if we don't repent, we'll perish, Luke 13, 3. Do you have enough courage to stand before all humanity and say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God? Because if we don't, Jesus said, I'll deny you before the Father, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And then there's this little hard step for some reason. I don't get it. It's called baptism. And all it is a dividing line of faith, isn't it? I want you to be baptized. I want you to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You've died. The old man of sin is dead. Bury him in that water for me. Rise to walk in newness of life, and in the process, my blood will cleanse you of every sin. Oh, I can't be baptized. Y'all had water baptism down at that Churches of Christ. Folks, that's called Bible baptism. And it's essential to salvation, isn't it? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said, Mark 16, 16. Dear Christians, when you contemplate the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus, does it cause you to live differently? Sometimes we're so flippant about how we live our Christian lives, aren't we? It's a serious matter. Jesus gave His life so that we'll give ours. And if we're not doing that, maybe we need to repent and ask God to forgive us. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?